Johnny Cash, everybody. So, I actually dig the All Black, so yeah. I mean, I'm poking fun, but yeah, it's hard to go wrong with it. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 103. I previously promised that this would be an angry sermon until I realized it was Mother's Day, and so we're going to get angry again next week, I think. So we're gonna look at something a little bit different today. It's in line with a lot of the things that we've covered. This will be a partial review, but let's just hear what David is processing here in the first five verses of this psalm. Psalm 103, starting at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. Youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, that verse didn't mean a lot to me a few years ago. It's beginning to be more applicable as time marches on. Moved a desk up the stairs yesterday on my own, hosted it like I usually do. Felt a little different later in the day. I don't know if any of y'all ever, like, something doesn't feel the same. You can still do the stuff that you used to, but you might pay for it in different ways as you get a little older. But he renews our youth. So, Psalm 103, the first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I really don't think we could ever explore the word bless and blessing enough. It would be tempting to say, you know, that is well-covered ground in the modern church, because we are in a consumer society, and like it or not, we tend to adopt ourselves and be influenced by the world around us. And so the idea of being blessed, I think, is well explored. I don't know that we're always exploring it from the perfect vantage point, because we're humans. But the idea of bless and blessing and being blessed is this constant theme throughout the Bible. And it so has to do with the character of God and God's presence. And I don't think we can truly cover it enough. When we understand blessing, what we begin to understand is actually critical components of what we might call spiritual warfare. I kind of came of age spiritually in the 90s. Spiritual warfare was a really popular topic. It was taught about a lot. But when you place blessing in that context, as we talked about last week, if there's something valuable, God puts a boundary around it. And every boundary typically has a gate or an entrance or a door. And God typically makes sure there's a doorkeeper, a gatekeeper, someone staffing the gate. And the analogy is of a city, frequently throughout the Old Testament. And if you were in that time period, then you understood the significance of the gates of the city and why that was important. Because it keeps enemies out. It's a place where commerce happened. It was a place where the city elders would typically be. And if there was an issue that needed judgment, then you would go to the authorities, who were usually located at the gates, because there'd usually be a tower. So there'd be the official representatives of the city. Blessed and blessing is in some ways its own boundary. You tracking with me? It's delineating what's blessed and what's after the pattern, fashion, image, character of God, and distinguishing that from things that aren't within his scope of character and who he is. So blessed and blessing, a lot of different ways it's used, a lot of different ways it applies. Let's walk through what David's doing here. We're going to bring it all the way to the end of the Bible, and we're going to bless some folks this afternoon. I know we do that frequently, but understand this is important. We're going to review why that's important. So, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. A couple things to highlight about this passage of Scripture. There's no requests. I'm an amazing Christian myself. When I go to God, I never ask him for anything. I always perfectly embody what David does here. Now, for the rest of you, what's the reality? A lot of our communication with God is based on need. Welcome to humanity. Welcome to the club of human beings. We all have needs. When man was created in an environment where every need was already provided for. All that Adam and Eve needed had already been supplied within the place that God put them. So for Adam and Eve to be after the image of God, living in a place where there's perfect abundance and completeness, to have a constant need was not a bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing. Why? Because God has said, I've given you everything. Just don't do this one thing. Everything else is fair game. Only one thing's off limits. This is how this is going to work. So, as God perfectly envisioned what a world should and could be like for humans and will be again someday, is a world where if you had need of anything, it was available. Whatever that need was, it could easily be found. Now, when sin enters the picture and mankind is still living from a viewpoint, standpoint, and architecture of having constant needs, but you place that within an imperfect environment, now we have recipes for trouble. Because not everything's readily available, necessarily. Some things might be. Other things might not be. But in the world God envisioned for man, to be in a constant state of need and dependence was not a bad thing. So David here is at this place of meditation, and he is past his point of asking. In fairness, you can read a lot of Psalms about David asking for things. So this is... But you get my point. It's good for us to refresh ourselves, remind ourselves. God understands our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows we have need. He knows that there are temptations that come from living in a world where there are lots of illegitimate ways to meet legitimate needs. So what's David doing here? David's framing his meditation. He's framing his thoughts. He's framing his life within this context of, I'm going to interact with God not on the basis of what I need. I'm going to interact with him on the basis of who he is and what his character is. And that's what I'm going to rehearse in my mind. Okay, really, really powerful concept. No requests in these verses. There is a lot of praise and adoration. And this is one of the only times where using the word all is not problematic. A lot of things in this life are mostly largely true with maybe an exception here or there. Not God. There are things David says about God that are completely and utterly true. And they're only true of him. There's lots of praise. There's lots of adoration. The word all is emphasized frequently, and it's this idea of totality, of completeness. In the Hebrew mind, when you see the word perfect in the Old Testament, it's more related to this concept of completeness. When we think of perfection, like kind of our Western kind of thought process is, it's got to be absolutely, you know, without flaws. That's not necessarily how the Hebrew mind's looking at this. So David uses this word all that is within me, bless his holy name. Don't forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, and who heals all of your diseases. All. See, God's the only person we can talk about in those terms. You can't talk about me in those terms. Paul's a good guy, but Jesse's a good guy, but we can keep going. We can talk about God in these all-encompassing terms because that's who he is. It's accurately describing who he is. Another observation, David cautions against forgetting who God is. Forget not all his benefits. This is a walkthrough on how to get your soul right. How to posture yourself right before God. Forget not all his benefits. Throughout the Psalms, the idea of forgetting, or the idea of parents not instructing their children on God's character and his past faithfulness, is one of the cautionary themes of the Old Testament. Don't forget who he is. Rehearse this. They even go so far as to make visual object lessons. Mound up 12 stones on the far side of the Jordan so you'll remember someday how faithful God was to get you into the land of promise. Because at some point in your life, you're going to walk back through that area again and you're going to see, that's the altar. My grandfather explained that to me. That marked when Joshua brought the people into promise. Because through Moses, he broke the back of Egypt. And we were not a people, but now we are a people. So don't forget that. So, forget not his benefits. Talk about this with your family. Talk about the times that God's been faithful. Rehearse, revisit. Those are things that build faith. Those are things that fortify the soul. Because we're living in consequential times, folks. Vexing times. Times that can be draining. We have lots of messaging to filter out. How do we position ourselves? How do we react to those things? Position yourself properly with God. Look at templates like this. Lean into blessing. Lean into its understanding. The world is a crazy place. And there's, to some extent, you might look at what's going on in the world and you say, well, there's nothing I can really do to change that. I want to challenge you that's wrong, but I do understand on a surface level why we like end up feeling that way. But do what God's called you to do in the areas that God has assigned you, and know that when you look at crazy going on in the world, you have a trump card no one else has. You can pray about it. Because God is faithful. He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget his people. He'll always watch over his people. Doesn't mean bad things may not happen, but God is with us. And he'll do what man cannot. Now, we need to all do the things that we can do, which is why we walked through the importance of gates last week. Gates are part of how we contain and frame the presence of God and God's blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name, who redeems, who forgives, who does all of these things. The word renew means to repair, to rebuild. The word heal means, of course, as we might understand it, the broader term, the way it's used, of course, we understand of healing, but it's at its base, at its root, it's this idea of mending or even stitching something back together. God can take what's happened in your life that just seems like it is never going to work right, never going to fit back together right, and he can renew it. He can fix it. It's what he does. It's what he does. Don't forget. Word that means to mislay something or lay it aside. Isn't that an interesting word? I had it. It's nearby. I'm not using it. I've just kind of put it off to the side. Moses warned the Israelites 14 times throughout some of his messages, do not forget the Lord your God. This was the fear that he was operating from, or the concern that he was operating from. When I'm gone, you're going to forget what God did. And when you begin to forget what God has done for you in the past, your ability to understand what he's doing in the present time is diminished, it's dampened. We need to be rehearsing how faithful God has been. It is exactly what you need when the present circumstances are difficult. Forget not that thing that you laid aside. Go back and pick it back up again. Do not forget. To bless. A lot of different ways this word is used. It comes from a root word, barak, and it means literally the word is to kneel, and by implication, to extend adoration. There's other Old Testament meanings that are related to the idea of adding to. If you're blessed, God is adding to. He's weighing you down, particularly when it talks about his glory. That's some of the terminology that he uses. And it's in contrast with the curse. The curse means things are getting lighter. Things are getting stripped away, maybe just a piece at a time, but it's this idea of diminishing. So there's one point of contrast between blessing and curse. In blessing, things are just kind of constantly being added to your life. If you're in curse, it's not a witchcraft curse necessarily. It can be that the way we think of it, but it is identifying a boundary, which means it's something outside of a gate. It's something outside. So again, we're back to this idea, what is blessing? Well, it's a lot of things. But one aspect of it is it's where you choose to reside, where you choose to dwell, the boundaries that you choose to live within. That's blessing. So David lists these different blessings: forgiveness, healing, redemption, love, satisfaction, renewal. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Last week we looked at the idea of different ways that God sets up shop, different ways that he sets up house. And each house has a gatekeeper. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Ye are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are your own gatekeeper. You have decisions to make about what's coming in and what's going out. The family, mom and dad, the expression of God's image and authority in the earth, they're the gatekeepers over the family unit. What's going to come in? What's going to go out? Who settles the issues? Mom and dad settle the issues. If there's a need for security, if there's a need for provision, who are the gatekeepers? Mom and dad are the gatekeepers. A local church, elders are the gatekeepers, the final gatekeepers, but everyone in the church is a gatekeeper. You have the opportunity to bring blessing in the place where God's people gather, which is not a building, but it can be a building, but you get my point. Ephesians 4 talks about apostles and prophets, or God has set first in the church. That terminology is also used in 1 Corinthians. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. There's even in the Corinthians listing workers of miracles. There are those that are given to the body of Christ, and they have a unique authority as gatekeepers, as people who assist the church and equip the church and develop the church. Who's manning the gates? Who's watching the boundaries? Who's watching the borders? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to move this to the end of the book. How many of you want to be blessed? How many of you are blessed?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you are a blessing? Yeah. Amen. Okay. All right. Yeah. That's most days. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So John is about to describe things he's seen in heavenly realms. He's introducing us to this letter, and he's identifying Jesus, and he is describing Jesus, and there's these great descriptives. And imagine the first time they got to hear the book of Revelation, or the revelation of Jesus. This is just so well-traveled for us, but there was a point where this was put into a letter form, and it was distributed to the churches, and they are just anxious to get Paul's description of Jesus. They're not operating from a complete Bible. They're not operating from having access to things the way that we do. And this is, the introduction is so full of rich theology because the church needed this rich theology. It needed accurate descriptions of who Jesus is. Grace and peace to him who was and is to come, and the seven spirits who are before the throne. I don't know who those guys are. We could look it up. But, you know, this is like cosmic big. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. The audience knew the implications of the firstborn. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. All authority's been given to him. There's all these descriptions that must have been rich the first time that they were heard. To him who loved us and washed us in our sins in his own blood. So we're getting the full scope of it. Faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And in addition to all these things that I'm describing to you that are drawing from your cultural background, drawing from things that you know, but putting them into a context that's new, in addition to that, you're all priests and kings. After his order of priesthood and kingly authority. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That the phrase that's used here is interesting because if you look it up in different versions of the Bible, it's rarely translated exactly the same way because it's not easy. Occasionally it's described a kingdom of priests, a kingship. New King James, I think, does a great job here. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Again, more identifications of Jesus, who he is within the Godhead, what he's done, and you're all priests and kings. You are collectively a kingdom, a group of people who has kingly authority. It's very loaded language, and that's why it's difficult to translate it into the English in a way that we can fully get neatly and concisely. He's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that a little bit different from how the priesthood used to work? There was a guy named Aaron, and he had a priesthood, and his sons were set aside to the priesthood, and it was only guys, ladies. And then he's alluding to this kings and priests business, which to his audience knows goes all the way back to Adam and carries through with this, who is this Melchizedek guy debate that we have these days. He's drawing back on their cultural understanding, and he's saying, remember when there were the priest kings in the earth, God's chosen leaders? But now there's a whole nation of them, and he's not distinguishing by male or female. So he's not just restoring what he's done in the past, he's going past it and beyond it. We're all priests and kings. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Revelations 5, verse 9 through 10. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. More descriptives of Jesus and his work and who he is and his character. You are worthy, Jesus, to open seals. You were slain as a perfect sacrifice. By your blood you ransomed people for God. I like revenge movies. I really do. The more brutal, the better. One of the common in crime drama or action, one of the frequent plot devices is the bad guy's got something that he's hanging over a defenseless person or a person who doesn't have the ability to take on organized crime or the warlord or the drug kingpin, whoever it is. And then somebody comes on the scene and it's like Liam Neeson or it's like The Equalizer, Denzel Washington, there's all these, and it's the guy who can actually go and take out the enemy and remove that dynamic of power and make it, and it's gone. But frequently, because they're good guys, even though they're brutal and savage, they'll even pay the debt knowing that bad guy's still going to create an opportunity for him to get wiped out at some point, right? But to demonstrate the character of the hero, he is, okay, he'll confront that person in power and say, what do they owe you? Okay, done, paid, here. And then that person usually does something they shouldn't do, and then the hammer of justice comes down in a glorious fashion. By your blood, you ransomed people for God. We had no way to get out of the mess we were in. Yes. We had no way. We had no way to get out of it. Nothing. We were powerless. Nothing we could do to change the verdict against us. The hero enters the story, pays the debts, and delivers judgment against those who would enslave others. It's beautiful stuff. Ransomed for God by his blood. If you read a little later in the chapter, this is the ultimate revenge book. There's a lake of fire and a second death and the demonic and evil people and people who... It's a crazy thought, but there are people who will just not want to have anything to do with God. And there's judgment, and it's going to be awful, but I still want a seat next to where it's happening. Yeah, like maybe a band and some beverages, and we're just going to be cheering when these evil monsters just get thrown into this never-ending lake of fire. Yeah! There goes another one! Whoa! I remember that globalist. Oh, man, he's going to really burn. I remember that human trafficker. Oh, my God, he's going to burn. It'll be totally just, too, folks. It'll be just. God shows no favoritism. Every human being will have some kind of chance before God. And the crazy thing is there will be some that resist him. And these angelic beings who knew God in an amazing way and yet chose to disobey him and live separately from him. I think humanity's kind of interesting. You're like, we get a break. Doesn't say that about the angels. But we were kind of early in our development, so for that reason, like, it's God's plan. I'm not going to second guess it. I kind of like it. But these beings who had this incredible knowledge of who God is and lived with him for some very long, indeterminable amount of time, and yet they rebelled against him. They'll be judged. There goes another one. It's going to be a good day, folks. That's going to be a fun day. By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. In verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We're not going to heaven, folks. I hate to break it to you. Heaven's come to earth. And we're going to be busy doing stuff. There'll be tribes and nations. We see it in Revelations 20 and 21. There'll be regions, territories, rulers, people that are in charge of that area. We'll all go to Jerusalem and honor the king. It's going to be a very, very different world someday. We'll have full access to the heavenly realms. I guess we can go there. I don't fully understand how all this is going to work, but the city of God is going to come down. There won't be a need for, we won't have churches anymore because the weather's going to be perfect, and we'll just all meet outside, and it won't ever be night. Says the Lord will be the lamp. It's going to be awesome. Amen. It's going to be amazing. We'll be doing stuff. They shall reign on the earth. We're going to reign, folks. Hallelujah. We got stuff to do. After this little experiment's over, this little high-stakes laboratory test, whatever this thing is. But again, the Apostle John saying something audacious. Well, you're all kings and priests at a time period where they're being persecuted by Rome, and they are not the movers and shakers at the top of society. And he is saying, this world is a mist that vanishes. It's not going to last forever. That's what James, the brother of the Lord, said. And you're all priests and kings. The way it looks now is not the way it's going to end. Why is it important to understand those distinctions? I don't think we pray prayers like kings. That's why this is important. What does that mean? I'm not sure I can fully put it into a tidy definition, but I know this. Kings behave differently than people who are not kings. Kings decree things. They proclaim things. They say, this is how it is, and it is. And this is the terminology the Bible uses to describe those who've trusted in Jesus. Now, the priest side of it, we get that a little bit better, and we've covered that. But understand, there's applications to this beyond just it being true. If, for instance, you lived in a country and you thought, you know, maybe we got some problems in the leadership of our country, and you took it upon yourself to pray. And a priest might pray things about, God, forgive us from our sins, because that's largely the job of priests. But a king says things like, hey, stop that now. Hey, that behavior, stop that. Hey, there's a gate here, and that behavior is going to stay on that side of the gate, and good things are going to happen within this house, this family, this group. Whatever it may be, kings behave differently. We pray differently. Kings and priests. We do get the blessings out of it a little bit more. Turn to Numbers chapter 6. That's where we're going to finish up today. Numbers chapter 6. Verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Even in cultures today, when a parent looks away from a child or a judge looks away from a defendant, for instance, that carries weight. So for us to have the promise that God says, we're face to face. I'm not mad at you. There's nothing between us. There's nothing to be ashamed of anymore. There's no reason to be fearful with me. Everything that was needed to be done in order for us to look each other in the eye and for you to not be in a place of abject fear and terror has been taken care of. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Verse 27, so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So what is he instructing them to do? This is how you put my name on people so that they will be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? How many of you want to get blessed today? How many of you want to go out into your world and be a blessing? How many of you want to engage your world as the people who have, the only ones who have a voice to go to the throne and say, God, we got a mess here. We need you to forgive our sins, and we need your help. Yeah. In the city, in the state, in the nation, in the world. Who else has the right to do that? His priests have the right to do that. His kings have the right to say things like, there's evil happening in our land, and it's wrong. And we judge it in Jesus' name. And we say, Lord, rebuke you against evil that's taking place. Name the topic, whatever's most important to you, but understand, this understanding of blessing is about marking the distinctions between good and evil, blessing and curse, that which is God's, that which is not God's. It's all part of it. The prayer of blessing. So, as written in number 6, only a specific group of people got to impart the blessing. As we've seen in Revelations, this is now wide open for everyone. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a priest, and you have shared kingly authority with him. Amen? Amen. So let's stand up. Do we have any grandmothers with us today? Is it all right if we lay hands on you and pray for you and bless you and impart blessing? So raise your hand if you're a grandmother. We got someone over here. There we go. Anybody else? I know Regina's, of course, with us today. There we go. There's another grandmother. Motherhood multiplied. Father, we just come to you today and we bless you. We just voice our adoration and our love. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for residing with us. Holy Spirit, we confess we are not without sin, and yet we know the blood of Jesus covers and prevails. So we can serve and we can bless and we can lay hands and we can see all of the benefits that come from God's blessing. Healing of iniquities, healing of bodies, remembrance of his faithfulness, the renewal of strength, all the things that David listed and more. We thank you, Lord. That's our job assignment. That's in our toolbox now. That's part of who we are. So we bless you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Before we individually pray for these grandmothers, we pray in Jesus' name. We come to you, Father, and we say, the state of Texas desperately needs your help. We have big problems that are bigger than humans can solve. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our state, bless our government, bless our leaders. We pray for the United States. We come to you, God, say, we are a sinful, wicked nation who desperately needs your help. We need righteous leadership. We need you to deliver us from evil. We decree that the kingdom of God is advancing and it will not retreat. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Your kingdom is ever moving forward, no matter what we see with our human eyes. We decree an end to wickedness and end to enslavement of humans and trafficking and all that goes with that. We decree an end to corrupt, ungodly leaders who are abusing those that they're supposed to be protecting. We decree an end to it in Jesus' name. And we speak blessing in its place. And so for these grandmothers here today, in Jesus' name, we just place your name over them, Jesus, and we bless them. And we say that they are blessed. We say they're renewed. We say their diseases are healed. We just say all that you have described to us in the realm of blessing is their portion. Redemption. Peace, comfort, your presence, renewal. All that you are, God, we speak and impart to these grandmothers today. Now just take a moment and pray for them. I'll give you a minute to do that. God leads you to say something encouraging. Please share that. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, moms, take your place. you can sit if you need to, but let's raise those hands, moms. If you're a mom, you're not immediately next to your own mom, go join a group, lay hands on. Bless these folks. Here we go. Got some folks on the front row. Come on down. Here we go. There we go. Hey, Liz, you mind helping us out on the front row? There we go. Got a couple of moms here. Look out. Liz is coming. She's packing heat. She knows how to bless. She's got that. All right, Father, we just bless you today. We bless motherhood. We bless femininity. We bless the role of moms, both physically and spiritually. We thank you that what God has said is good. Male and female, he created them and said that they are good. You are good. The Father looks at you and says, approved, good. We pray the favor of God would rest upon these mothers, the grace of God, the power of God, the strength of God. Lord, we thank you for every sacrifice. We thank you for everything that only you know about, that a husband didn't notice, a kid didn't notice. No one noticed, but you did. Despite the attack on family, on masculinity and femininity, Lord, we thank you that there's no weapon formed against your people that will prosper. We place ourselves underneath your protection and your control, and we speak blessing over these moms. We bless them. We ask you for wisdom. We ask you for strength. We ask you for clarity and vision and foresight. I pray you would bring spiritual children to these moms. There are many who have not been mothered properly. They have not been loved. They have not been bathed in that feminine expression of God's character. So desperately need to be loved. We bless them. Bless these mothers in Jesus' name. Thank you for them. So speak blessing. Impart blessing. Share something encouraging with them. If you sense the Holy Spirit revealing that. Lord, we thank you for mothers. Thank you for those that have already gone on. We thank you that as a people of God, as people of faith, their righteous acts are still purchasing, they're still affecting, they're still at work. We thank you for the legacy of faith. Thank you for that unique anchor of the family that a mother is. All that David spoke of in Psalms 103, we speak over these moms right now. The complete rest and forgiveness that comes from God's presence, the healing, both body and soul, even spirit, the redemption. The satisfaction of soul, the renewal of strength, all that David spoke of, we speak over these moms today. In Jesus' name, amen.